Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21. So now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord for us today.
There are two kinds of people in the world, cat people and dog people. Any cat people in the house today? Keep those hands up. Keep those hands up. Take note of the people around you. Pray for them. I'm kidding. How many would consider yourself a dog person? That would be the camp that I would be in. Okay. And maybe, yeah, okay, maybe you're just, you like them all. The veterinarian in the house is keeping her hand up for all. We tend to have strong feelings about all kinds of things, don't we? Any fellow coffee drinkers? I know that's one that some of us here are starting to get passionate about. Versus, Is there anyone here who says, no, I really prefer tea. I'm a tea drinker. That's usually the rivalry, is the coffee versus tea. Now, here's one that seems to get everyone hot under the collar. Your choice in electronics and devices. How many Apple fans do we have? Okay, and for the rest of you, you actually like to have money. How about Browns fans? Any Browns fans in the house? I would guess most of us here would probably be Browns fans, and I'm not even going to give credence to Steelers fans. Okay, one more. These classic rivalries, things that divide us, Coke versus Pepsi. Where are you on that one? Anybody? I heard a Coke. I heard two Pepsis. Okay, Coke, thank you. There's something in us that we just want to take sides. And we talked, I think it was two weeks ago. Last week we were down at the park. It was awesome. It was a great time. Thank you for those of you that came. We joined with the other churches in Fredericksburg for a community worship service. It was great. But so we were here, I think, 2 weeks ago. We were talking about mad at us. And the anger that can happen, the conflict that can happen in the church, and how easy it is to get riled up and upset about others. We just want to take sides. We want to have this sort of us-them mentality. It's fun when you're a Browns fan to kind of go at it with the Steelers, especially because, you know, last season there was the big helmet incident. When it comes to, you know, your choice of pets or beverages, like, we choose sides. But certainly with things that are more substantial as well, things that are more consequential. How do we feel, how do we respond when we hear people talking about Democrats versus Republicans? We want to choose a side there. That's my camp. That's my tribe. That's my party. Or homeschool versus public school, or vaccinate versus non-vaccinate, right? We could just go on and on and on. Theology and lifestyle and worldview, or the most important one of all, does pineapple belong on pizza or not? Whew. We don't even have time today to get into that, but I know there are very strong feelings. It's easy. Here's the point. Listen to me. It's easy to get mad at people who are different from us. And that's just what we're going to talk about today. So my name is John. I'm thrilled that you're with us. I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger and your faith grows deeper. So we are finishing today this sermon series, The World's Gone Mad. Because everywhere you turn, people are mad. Mad at someone, mad at something. Anger is in the air. And I've referenced this study that was done by NBC News and Esquire magazine. Thousands of Americans, half of us say we're angrier today than we were a year ago. Isn't that wild? And my suspicion is that we can relate. Now, maybe you weren't one of those that was surveyed, but my suspicion is that you can relate to that. So what we've done during this series is looked at three places where we tend to direct our anger. So week one, we talked about mad at me. Sometimes our anger is directed internally. It's at ourselves. We get mad at ourselves for the things we've done. We get mad at ourselves for the opportunities we've missed. And here's what we learned. God's grace is bigger than our failures. That we can let go of anger. We can embrace grace. That would be the sort of catchphrase we could use. We talk about mad at me, embrace grace. Week two, we talked about mad at us. We learned that God's plan for us as a community of believers is unity. Unity. That in order to be truly unified, we need to extend grace. So embracing grace when we're mad at ourselves, extending grace when we're mad at us. And today we're talking about mad at them. When we look at our world, there are lots of things that make us mad. And as Christ followers, too often, we've joined in the arguments. We've complained. We've gone online. Oh, beware. Beware the tweet, the social media post. You know, we've tweeted our way right into the middle of some of these battles and wars and discussions. And in so doing, in some ways, we've isolated ourselves and we've alienated those who are on the other side. Again, it's this us-them mentality. Maybe it's time to take a step back and think about, what does it mean for me as a follower of Jesus living in this, what I've called an age of outrage? There's a lot going on in our world that can make us mad. I'm not glossing over that. Don't call me an ostrich who's not paying attention. That's not me. There's a lot in our world that can make us mad. And it can be really easy for us, and I'm susceptible to this as well, to focus on making points rather than making a difference. And that's where I'm convicted. Do I want to make a point? Or do I want to make a difference? So when someone posts something inflammatory online, we start to think they're the enemy. Rather than, that's just a flawed person. And you know what? Especially this year, they're just trying to work out their convictions like everybody else. So whether it's politics, religion, what kind of beverage you like, the temptation to draw lines, to make divisions, to perpetuate unhelpful distinctions. It's constant. And it's not how we're supposed to be in the world. So Andy read for us this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Open your Bibles and turn there, please. God has not called us to a life of division, but in the words of Paul here, he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. And so going back to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's God's heart for his followers in today's world, in the age of outrage. Our relationship with the world always comes down to mission, always. So before we jump in, before we try to prove our point, we need to remember our mission is not to win arguments. Our mission is to share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. We are his ambassadors. So anything in our words or actions toward those in the world that jeopardizes our mission should cause us to reflect, to stop, and to ask God to help us. One Christian leader says it this way. I love this quote. Never make a point at the expense of making a difference. Well, there's another passage I want to turn to. We're going to get back to the 2 Corinthians 5, but let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our relationship with the world always comes down to mission. We are to reflect Christ to the world. So this idea, this phrase that Paul uses here of making the most of every opportunity, it is really intense. It's even more intense than it sort of sounds at first glance. It's a phrase in the Greek that literally means to buy up. Buy it up. Like this sense of urgency. I don't know how many of you remember the Hostess bankruptcy. I think this was in 2012 when there was going to be a Twinkie shortage. You guys remember this? It was like Hostess was going under and they were making these announcements like, you're never going to be able to get Twinkies again. And people were going out like searching for Twinkies and buying them all up because, I mean, you know, they do last forever. Like you could, people probably still have like bunkers filled with Twinkies and they'll be good 20 years from now. It was sort of outrageous. It was comical. It was like, I might never get a Twinkie again. I'm going to go out and buy them all. That's the kind of intensity that Paul is talking about here. Make the most of every opportunity with this sense of urgency, with the same intensity. What if we began to see opportunities to share Jesus with that same intensity? Lord, help us. How do we make the most of every opportunity? Well, there's a clue here in verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of fill in the blank. Let me hear you. Ouch. I know I've fallen short. I know I've had a lot of conversations that didn't have grace. We need the Lord. God, help us to make the most of every opportunity. God, help my words and my speech to just brim with grace. To overflow, that my life would overflow and pour out all the goodness that God has poured into me. What would it look like if our church did that? What would it look like if our community and region did that? If followers of Jesus said our conversations will be seasoned with the grace of God. Facebook would be a lot quieter, I know that. Your news feed would look a lot more pleasant. He says our speech is supposed to be salty. I think that's kind of funny because it's strange because in today's usage, salty means something totally different. You know, when we tell someone don't be salty, it means when you're bitter and grumpy and upset. But we're supposed to be salty. You can tell your friends that. My pastor said I'm supposed to be salty. Seasoned with salt so that you will know how to answer everyone. The idea is that we would add flavor to bland conversations. And I think there have been some topics this year that we've probably all had conversation after conversation after conversation about. It's like, oh, we're going to talk about this again? The idea here is that our speech would be seasoned with the grace of God, flavorful, salty, adding zest to bland conversation, something appetizing, something intriguing. Salt also, of course, is an agent of healing for those that are hurting. So listen, being a follower of Jesus, it's not about winning arguments. It's not about dominating the conversation. It's not about shutting down the other side. It's about making the most of every opportunity. It's about conversation and speech that is just filled with the grace of God. And this is why Jesus says to us in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. Like you're the ones that are going to have the influence and the healing effect. And add flavor to an otherwise boring palate. So what am I suggesting? Well, instead of just joining in the madness, let's resist. Instead of being outraged by everything, drawing lines, us versus them, let's take a different approach. I want to share a quote from Ed Stetzer. He's a professor and author and pastor. Here's what he says. He says, I don't know that Christians can solve all the outrage issues. I think the culture has just turned up the volume to 11, and it's going all in on outrage. So what I would say we need is to show a counterculture message. The gospel's always been countercultural. It's always shown a different way. When the world's running this way, the scriptures teach us a different way. Jesus calls us to a better way. So I think the better way is not to join in and turn up the outrage volume, but instead to enter in on mission. Our relationship with the world always comes down to mission. Why did Jesus put us here? Why does the Lord say to us, you're the salt of the earth? It's because we have a mission. So we choose not to enter into the outrage and the madness, but to enter in on mission. To care less about making a point and more about making a difference. Because Jesus calls us to a better way. So what is this better way? If we're not going to go all in on the outrage and just join in with the culture, what are we going to do? We're going to embody grace. So again, through the course of this series, we've talked about embracing grace, extending grace. Today we could summarize by saying embody grace. Here's what I mean by that. To embody grace means to see people and to hear people through the lens of care and compassion, genuine love. The people who are different. The people who seem to view the world the opposite way that you do. To see them through the lens of care and compassion. To embody grace means not to add fuel to the fire. But to be a part of a different way, a way that brings peace and harmony and unity. To embody grace means showing Jesus to a world that so desperately needs him. So that's what we do. That's what we choose to do. We're not going to get involved in the madness. We're not going to be upset at every turn. And again, there's a lot to be mad about. we're going to embody grace. So what I want to do with the rest of our time together, we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. We're going to see three ways to embody grace. How do we diffuse our anger? How do we embody grace? The first is to have an eternal perspective. So again, go back to 2 Corinthians 5, and here's what we saw in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. It's because we see with an eternal perspective. We realize, God is up to something. And we have the great privilege of joining him in his mission. And this changes the way we view people. It helps us to see them not as the enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. The us, them, the other side, they're not the enemy. People are not the enemy. In fact, I do want to say, I hope you come back next week. I'm really excited because we're starting a brand new sermon series. We're going to go through the book of James. And in the book of James, we're going to learn that we can have joy in the midst of tribulation and trial and difficulty and hardship in a world that's gone mad. Because we have a firm foundation of faith in Christ. So I do hope you'll join us for that. So as we talk about embodying grace and diffusing our anger, number one, God, help us to have an eternal perspective, a heavenly perspective where we could say we regard no one from a worldly point of view. God helps us to see things with eternity in mind. And then our choices begin to change. We begin to make decisions with our lifestyle and with our conversation that have an eternal impact. Second way to embody grace and diffuse our anger, it's keep growing in Christ. It's been so encouraging, and I'm being sincere. Yes, this year has been hard. Yes, it's been, I've shared in many challenges this year as well. But at the same time, I've heard stories of people right here in this congregation and how God is shaping them and changing them and helping them. Massive transformation, massive spiritual growth, new life in Christ. What if, let me say it again, what if God wants to use 2020 to shape us and transform us, to make us even more like Jesus? So here's what we see there in that passage in verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. So do you look different today than you did a year ago because of your walk with Christ? Because he's refining you and he's helping you and he's guiding you? Keep growing in Christ. When we get into the Word of God every single day, when we cultivate a prayer life, when we address the sin in our lives, when we get into the lives of other people and have accountability and community, when our relationship with God goes from, I believe in God, I grew up in a Christian home, to I have a living, active relationship with God, my Creator, through Christ. When you move into that place of, I know God and God knows me, you start to let go of offense. You become unoffendable. You start to let go of my rights. Those don't matter anymore. We view life through an eternal perspective. You start viewing people differently. They're not those people. It's not an us, them. It's God, we praise you for your goodness, and we're going to do whatever it takes to reach them. And Lord, do whatever it takes in my life to refine me, shape me, and mold me to become even more like you. Keep growing in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Third way that we diffuse anger, that we embody grace, is by sharing Jesus with others. This has started to really ramp up in my prayer life for you guys. And I'm praying and I'm asking God, Lord, give them opportunities. Lord, give them boldness. Lord, open the doors and let them walk through, even if it's something very simple like, yes, I'm a Christian believer, or yes, God is good. But I am praying that you will have the opportunity and the privilege of sharing the gospel, of seeing someone respond to the good news with sincere faith. Share Jesus with others. We embody grace the best and the most when we keep the gospel central in our lives and in our ministry here at MCA by sharing Jesus with others. Well, this is the literal definition of grace. It's a gift. This is the literal definition of the Greek word for grace. It's a gift. It's good news, and we just get to share it and proclaim it. Like, everyone loves to give good news, don't we? We don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but it's like, oh, I want to tell the boss that. Oh, I want to share that news with them. We want to bear good news. And in Christ, with the gospel message, we have the greatest news of all. So we share it and we proclaim it. This is why, so verse 20, we're in 2 Corinthians 5. We are Christ's ambassadors, Paul says. As though God were making his appeal through us. Oh, Lord. Lord, why would you entrust such a task to feeble and flawed people like us? We are the ambassadors of Christ. God is making his appeal to men and women and boys and girls through us. God, forgive us for all the times we've failed you. For the times I've kept silent when I should have spoken. Or the times that I've condemned or judged or argued or even just stewed in anger. Lord, forgive us. So we embody grace when we keep the gospel central, my friends. When we share Jesus. So when you find yourself in a situation or a conversation and it's got the potential to spark outrage, go back to the gospel. Go back to embracing God's grace in your own life, your identity in him. Because your identity, first and foremost, is in Christ. It's not wrapped up in winning an argument. Your identity isn't found in any hot-button issue. Your identity is in Christ. And let me just remind you about what the Lord says in the Scriptures about you. He says, you are chosen in Ephesians 1. He says, you are his child in Galatians 3. And you are a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5. You are forgiven in Ephesians 1. You are loved in Romans 8. You are accepted in John 15. You are his masterpiece in Ephesians 2. As a follower of Jesus, your identity is found in the truth of Scripture and in the gospel message. So what a great reminder for each of us today, who we are, or rather I should say, whose we are. So I want to challenge us today. And this is not a, we can do it, let's will ourselves to do it. This is a, Lord help us to embody grace. This is what the Proverbs are talking about, of course, in Proverbs 15:1. If you stay for our Sunday school hour, you'll talk about this with your class. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So what if God used us to listen to other people, to understand them, to respect them? I'll take us back to James 1, 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So never make a point at the expense of making a difference. In this age of outrage, our world is in desperate need of people who will embody grace. And as followers of Jesus, we're called not only to embrace grace in our own lives, extend grace to one another, we are called to embody grace to a broken and bruised world. Because Jesus calls us to a better way. Philippians 2 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. When we embody grace in this age of outrage, we look quite different than the rest of the world. We shine like stars in the universe. And in the end, we won't have settled for making a point. Nope. We will have made a difference. So may the Lord give us an eternal perspective as we keep growing in Christ and sharing the life-giving power of Jesus, even with a world gone mad. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, our Heavenly Father, for your grace. A grace that's bigger than our failures. A grace that takes wounded people like us and makes us whole. So, Lord, we choose to embrace the grace that you offer us. Lord, help us to extend grace to one another. We remember the words of our Lord, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. So help us to extend forgiveness and to see our own wrongs. And Lord, somehow, by your Spirit and by your might, because of your goodness, God, that we would embody grace. We confess and recognize that we're not capable and we're not good enough on our own, Lord. But that you want us to shine like stars in the universe. So we would pray specifically, Lord, that you would set a guard over our lips, that you would help our speech and conversation to be seasoned with the salt of the gospel, flavored with grace. So, Lord, continue your work among us, that you'd transform us, shape us, mold us into what you want. Do whatever it takes, God. Because we know that you love us and that you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So, Lord, accomplish all of this for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.